Okay, gentlemen, if you've got your copies of God's Word, turn to, Exodus 20, right? Exodus chapter 20. Good news, bad news. The bad news is I was selected ninth, which is not, that's top 10, so that's okay. I guess I'll take ninth out of that. The good news is I'm clearly better than Ray Tucker, so I made it in front of him. When Eric said that's not the way the list is done, and I looked at who went first, and it was Harry Reader, and I said, yeah, it is. Okay, so no fooling me, no fooling me there. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, down to verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, guys, this one, there's a simple interpretation of this, okay? If you're ever called to court to testify about a neighbor, don't lie. Tell the whole truth. That's it. Done? Right? That's it. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, if you get called to court and you have to give testimony, now most of us will never be in that scenario, right? So we can go, this is an easy one. If you ever get called to court and you have to testify against your neighbor, about your neighbor, tell the truth. Don't lie. That's it. You can take that simple, clear, definitive interpretation, and you can go home and hope that you got it right. But that's not the context of the Ten Commandments, okay? So what I want you to do is to back up in your Bible. So you're at Exodus 20, and you may have gotten pretty common being there looking at the Ten Commandments. I want you to back up to Exodus 19, because I think it's important for us to understand the context in which God said, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, okay? Back at the very beginning of Exodus 19, basically what it begins with in verse 1, it's saying that the people came to Mount Sinai, okay? The Lord led the people to Mount Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai, okay? Verse 3, while Moses went up to God on the mountain, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. Here's what I want you to tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, your enemy, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, that would be crossing the Red Sea. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you ready for this? You shall be the God of all creation. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. That's awesome, right? God says, I've chosen you, I picked you, you are my people, you're going to be my treasured possession. All you got to do is obey. That's it, okay? If you'll just obey. And so look in verse 7. Moses came and called the elders of the people. He set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, key in verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the Lord, the words of the people to the Lord. So the people's response to this statement that God made to Moses is, all that the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's simple, right? What they're saying is, if you're going to make us a holy nation and a holy priesthood and we're your elect chosen people, yeah, we'll do what you say. That's not a problem. We'll keep reading. Verse 9. So how does the Lord respond to that? The Lord says to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day, for on the third day, are you ready for this? Underline this statement. On the third day, the Lord will come down. Okay? On the third day, the Lord will come down. This is the Lord coming down to his people. I would encourage you, take that phrase and look for every example in Scripture when the Lord came down, when he condescended, when he descended down to his people to interact with him. Our favorite Lord come down moment is what? Jesus. When the Lord came down. He goes on. He says to them, in verse 12, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up on the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments. He says to the people, be ready for the third day. Don't go near a woman. So what happens in verse 16? On the morning of the third day, now this is the context of getting the Ten Commandments. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder. And Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. You getting this picture? This is not, here's some good ideas. God is intentionally, okay, key word, God is intentionally getting their attention. He's not saying, hey, I want you to be my favorite chosen nation. All you got to do is obey. Don't worry about it. I'll send you some rules, and you keep those, and we're fine. God is saying, that won't work. He knows us. What God is saying is, the choice that I made to save you, etc., that's not going to work. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need fear in order to embrace the Ten Commandments. God absolutely knows that. So you got to get this context. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses goes up. The Lord says to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. You cannot look upon the Lord. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Moses says, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you have warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. The Lord says to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And what did Moses go down to the people and tell them? The Ten Commandments. So here's my point. Moses did not say to the people, hey guys, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. That would be a bad thing to do. Moses, in the midst of a mountain that is on fire, burning up, smoke-filled thunder, there's this trumpet blast that keeps getting louder and louder and louder, and nobody ever finds a trumpet or a trumpeter. And the thunder keeps hitting, and every time God responds, the whole mountain shakes. And in that context, God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Are we clear? That's God speaking to his people. That's how we're to receive the Ten Commandments. We're to receive them. If you keep going, basically, look down in verse 18. How did the people respond to this? Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the whole mountain smoking, what happened? Well, of course, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. They're not getting anywhere near that mountain. God even reminds them a second time, don't let those people come up to the mountain. And basically what Moses says is, oh, don't worry. They're not coming to this mountain. They do not want to be on this mountain because they're experiencing something that is completely out of their control. He says they stood far off, and he said to Moses, this is the people. Here's their response, verse 19. Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. You hear the people now? At first, it's simple. Now, as you get down to verse 19 of chapter 20, no, Moses, you speak to us. We don't want God to speak to us. We just saw what happened on that mountain, and we can't handle that. We will die. We will be consumed by that. So, Moses, we want you to speak to us, and we want you to explain him to us. We need somebody in between us and him because he is a holy God. Moses says, do not fear. For God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you. Why? That you may not sin. Why did God go through this whole ordeal of the mountain and the thunder and the trumpet and the whole deal? Why did he go through all of that? That you may not sin. And gentlemen, by the way, we've all realized by now, right? It takes that and more to keep us from sinning. This is not an overreaction from God. This isn't God going, I could have just told them, I think, and they would have been okay. Oh, no, we wouldn't. No, absolutely not. No, God has to get our attention, and that's what he's doing with the Ten Commandments. That's what he's giving to us out of this context of what he puts before them. So when you now hear that in that context, that God is serious about this statement, well, now instead of wanting to take the most simple interpretation, if I'm ever in court, just don't lie about my neighbor, now I want to know, what does that really mean? What all is encompassed in that? And by the way, don't leave it to me to figure that out. Now, instead of just wanting to read the next part of the Westminster Divines and what they said about it, I really want to know what they said. What is that calling us to do? And what is that telling us that we should never do? Why? Because it displeases the Lord. And because the Lord has said, this is what I want to do. So you go to the Westminster Larger Catechism. That's printed in your notebooks. And for the ninth commandments, it begins in question 143. What's the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And there are many listed. You get this one statement, but look at all these duties that are listed. The preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. The good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appealing and standing for the truth. A charitable esteem of our neighbors. Defending their innocency. Unwilling to admit an evil report. Discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Love and care of our own good name. What sins are forbidden in the ninth commandment? All prejudicing the truth, giving false evidence, concealing the truth, holding our peace when we are receiving untruth, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in a doubtful and unequivocal expression to the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, rejoicing in others' disgrace and infamy. That all of this is wrapped up in this one simple statement, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the Westminster Divines say, you need to look at all these. You need to consider what God's actually trying to tell us in all of these. So I want to know and I want to learn. We can't come close to having enough time this morning to digest all of what is in here. But not only do we want to know what the Westminster Divines say, we want to know what Scripture says. I'll just take a few moments and give you a few. You may want to just jot some of these down because I'd love to dive into them, but we just don't have the time to do that. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, who does these things shall never be moved. Proverbs 6, down to verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. Please put in your mind a trembling mountain with thunder and lightning and smoke and trumpet blasting when it says there are six things the Lord hates. You want to know what's on that list. You want to understand those things. Six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Romans 1, Pastor Reeder teaching through the book of Romans. In Romans 1, down in verse 29, the description of the people that have moved away from God, that do not acknowledge God. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. He goes on, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they only do them, but give not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I could go on and on. Scripture teaching us, and we need Scripture to teach us about what is right and proper for what we say to other people. What witness do we bear? We always bear witnesses. In other words, in conversations we have to and about other people, we're bearing witness. We're acknowledging, confirming, rejecting, whatever it is. We're bearing witness. So what witness do we bear? Well, that's a long list that the Westminster Divines put forth, and I would encourage you to work your way through it. But let me just pull out a couple of key concepts that are in there that I think are common issues that we have. Those key ones would be lying, gossip, and slander. I think those are the things that crouch at our door and that have become almost common practice in many contexts that we would not necessarily then recognize it as sin. Lying's easy. Lying is, there's two sides of the pancake of lying, right? Telling a falsehood and not telling the truth. That's it. I mean, so it's very simple. When he says that we should not lie, then basically what he's saying is, do not say that which is wrong, and do not abuse that which is right, to say it in a false way, to not tell the whole truth. To gossip basically is more focused upon the content. In other words, it's to simply pass on things that shouldn't be passed on. Now, typically people would say, for no reason. There's always a reason. There's always a reason that people gossip. It's to the demise of someone else. Always. It's not just fun. No, you're just passing on things you have no idea if they're true or not. And so it's focused more on content. Slander is focused more on intent. And I think one of the things we have to learn and digest about slander is we can think that slander is saying something untrue about someone in order to diminish them. No, you can say something true about someone in order to diminish them. In other words, there is intent in a slanderous comment. A slanderous comment can be accurate and factually true. It does not mean then that it should be said. There are a lot of different things that are true. I'll say this. I mean it as somewhat as a humorous example. If you were telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to your wife every single day of your life, you are a beat up man. Right? There's no way you are. Now, I'm not saying you should lie to her about anything, but do you really answer honestly about how that dress looks? Do you really say, no, honey, I don't feel like you've gained any weight? Well, you're chuckling, but ain't nobody in here going, yeah, I do it every time. No, you wouldn't be here if you did it every time, okay? So you can say a true thing to someone and hurt them. And that's slant. You can say a true thing about someone to someone else in an effort to hurt them. The fact that it's true does not get you out of the context of slander. No, it just means that it has that much more bite in it. So slander isn't necessarily an untruth. It's just a statement with intent. It's a statement being made in the wrong time, in the wrong context, but that statement has significant intent. Now, our present reality right now, I got some good news and some bad news. Here's the good news, and this is rare. The United States of America agrees with the Ninth Commandment, but only in its simplest application. The United States of America has made the Ninth Commandment illegal. It agrees. It says it is against the law for you to bear false testimony against your neighbor. So, praise the Lord. We live in a country where they agree with the Ninth Commandment and turned it into a law. And to some degree apply that law, at times, apply that law. Great. The United States of America has absolutely trampled almost everything the Westminster Divines would say is included in the Ninth Commandment. Our culture in our lifetime, has gone from what was just understandably included in the Ninth Commandment that you, generally speaking, wouldn't do, and that's just not appropriate, to actually making billions of dollars. Political campaigns are established by slander. Sports talk shows are slander. That's all they are. And we laugh. And all TV shows, all they are is slander. We even say to someone gets done with a speech, and what do we say? Well, let's look at the fact checker. And we really don't care. I mean, it's like 25% of what was said was false. Oh, okay, that's not bad. Now, so how's the church doing? not any better. All of a sudden now the church comes along because we're being indoctrinated in a world that literally in every context it's just critique. It's just slander. There's no encouragement. There's no building up. There's no nothing. It's just a constant critique, and it's okay. It's acceptable. You get to say it. And so now we come along in the context of church, and we're just not much better. We're supposed to be light in a dark place, but we're just not better. And we get caught in what I think are some traps. And I'll give you a handful of traps when it comes to this context of the Ninth Commandment. One trap's obvious. You can be creating gossip, creating rumors, creating lies, and creating slander. So you could be the original source, okay? Gentlemen, that's easy. Don't do that. That's easy. Now, it would make my words much better if this room were shaking right now. I understand that. If there was smoke and all that. But don't do that. Don't do that. And ask yourself, when you're inclined to do it, what your motivation is. It's not to build someone up. It's to tear someone down. So just, we're called not to do that. Or we can be caught in the trap of receiving it. Now, when we're receiving it, we're not necessarily, we didn't ask to receive it. Do you know how many times someone says to me, Bruce, I got something I got to tell you? Okay, if you do, then we're going to have to act on it. If it's something you really need to tell me, then you do, then we're going to have to act on whatever that is. And so I have realized in studying the Ninth Commandment that I am, are you ready? Just as guilty for receiving slander, rumor, gossip as I am for creating it. I'm just as guilty. So when it comes to me, I got to trust the Lord, put it in that context. I now have an opportunity to end it. And so not to perpetuate the gossip and the slander, but to end it. Well, how do you end most of that type of communication? You very simply send that person back to the person that they're talking about, or send them to them for the first time. That's easy. Now, in the church context, here's how I usually hear it. Someone comes to me because they're upset with Eric. Okay? Now, that's never happened, okay? But they're upset with Eric. But you know what they say when they come to me? What they say when they come to me is, I'm just concerned about Eric. I need counsel about Eric. Okay, time out. I'm Eric's boss's boss. It matters what you say to me about Eric. You came to me for a reason. And I don't believe that it was simply to get counsel. Because you know what rarely happens when they tell me what they're upset about Eric with? They never shut up to listen to any counsel. No, they came to tell me something. Not to get counsel. They want me to do something about it. That what they're doing is not going to him. Now, just so you'll know, for those of you who've called, I know there's seven of you that want to talk to me about Eric, that I'm very simply, somebody came to my office the other day and said, I know you're about to give me the biblical answer. I don't think I've gotten a better compliment in 20 years. And I said, well, praise the Lord, you have confidence, I'm going to give you the biblical answer. What is it? Go talk to that person. And I said, do we really need to have this conversation? Guess not. Well, the shortest count, praise the Lord, I took the rest of that hour off. I mean, But what happens? That person needs to go talk to Eric. And when they do go talk to Eric, there could still be something that needs to be dealt with. It doesn't need to be in my lap. It's detrimental with purpose and with intent for it to come to me. That there's a reason that is happening. Or they're just being reckless. And that in our day, because of the way our society functions in the church, it can be couched as counsel, concern, care, whatever it may be, but the answer is still the same. Go back. So how do you build in? But Bruce, how can you be responsible for the receiving? Well, it took me years to try to figure out what to do, and I got wisdom from other people. And so here's my practice. It's working so far, generally speaking. And so this will keep most of you from coming and complaining to me about somebody. If you're going to come tell me something about somebody else, then a clock starts. As soon as it comes out of your mouth, the clock starts. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you if you've spoken to that person. You're going to say, no, I'm just getting counsel. Okay. How long do you need? How long do I need for what? How long do you need for you to go tell that person what you're saying or me? Because as of right now, you know what is going to happen? That person's going to know this and they're going to answer this. Why? Because that's biblical. Now you tell me, do you need a day? Do you need 5 days? Do you need a week? Do you need 2 weeks? Do you need a month? Tell me, how long do you need? Because I don't want to offend you and go interject myself, but I will eventually because I have to. I don't have a choice. You shared it, you know, and by the way, some of those people are at other churches now, but they're mad. They're upset about that. But here's the thing. If we all do that, well, then these rumors, this gossip, this slander, this bearing false witness, this lying, it just can't grow roots because we're putting people back. But it takes all of us doing it. And we got to keep putting things back, and we got to keep putting people back in front of those very people that they need to be that they need to be talking about. So there's a trap of creating, there's a trap of receiving, there's obviously the trap of perpetuating, where you pass it along, where you then go, I don't know what to do this, but I heard. I'm not sure, I have no idea if it's true, false, indifferent, but I pass it along as if that's the cleansing of hands. Y'all, that's not the cleansing. That's not washing your hands of it. That's getting your hands dirty in it. So that we're called not to perpetuate, not to pass it along, or to rationalize. The most common rationalization is, if it's true about the person, then it's okay. That nothing could be farther from the truth. Or if it's right, if it's right factually, it may not be the best thing to say or do, but we got to deal with this, right? In other words, when I go into that talk that I would have with somebody in my office, inevitably what's going to happen is what they're really saying is, I don't hear that you're going to do anything about it. And so then they press back and go, but this is a problem. Well, I agree. I just think there's a greater problem in the room, but you're right. We have a problem. And that's got to be dealt with that person. Now, if something comes out of that, then we'll deal with it. But you've got to go back and deal with that particular person. We can't rationalize it saying, yeah, but something must be done. Yeah, but it's important. Oh, yeah, but it, well, sure it is. And there's a right way. God never calls us to do the right thing the wrong way. If we can repeat that to ourselves every single day, we will cover a multitude of sins. God never calls us to do the right thing in the wrong way and to violate His very commandments that He has given to us. So we can't rationalize our way through it. We simply abide by God's standard of the way that He would have us communicate. Well, let me end with this, and I'll try to do this quickly. So what do we do? You look and you go, okay, this is a dilemma. The way that we speak is a dilemma. What do we do? If you'll look through your larger catechism and what the Westminster Divine said that, I'm just going to give you two categories, okay? You judge yourself. I'll give you two topics, two categories, and you use these standards to say, how am I doing? Okay? Topic number one, politics. Okay? Just politics. Just you go down through there. How you doing? Have you slandered in speaking of political issues or people in politics? If you haven't, we're having a meeting of all those people who've not, and we're getting a very small room. Okay? And part of what's happening is our culture does it, and then our church does it, and then it seems like it's okay. And because that person is so bad, then it's okay to pass on that stuff that we wouldn't have a clue if it were accurate or inaccurate. And therefore, what it does is we just take shortcuts and cheap shots, and we don't really take the time to handle that in a good, healthy manner. Politics, and then any authority issue, whether it be your workplace, whether it be your whatever context it is, any authority issue, because eventually you're going to disagree with your authorities. So when that happens, then what? How are you doing in this context? And what are you modeling to other people and possibly compromising? So what is it that you do? Well, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus, basically gives what I would refer to as the formula of sanctification. He says, put to death that which is earthly in you and put on that which is heavenly. In other words, put off, put on. Then he gives you the key in Ephesians 4. He gives you the key to doing that by telling you that the way that you put off, the way that you get rid of, is by putting on. In other words, you put off by putting on the opposite. When Paul walks through the put off and put on, he gives examples to them in the Ephesians 4 passage. And when he gives the example to them, he says, let the thief no longer steal. So if you were to look in this and thou shalt not steal, okay? What we would tell someone who was stealing is not a trick question. We would say, don't steal, right? That would be our solution. That's not what the Bible says to do. He says, let the thief no longer steal. How does the thief quit stealing? Well, he doesn't go, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal, don't steal. That's not what he does. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him get a job. Okay? What's the opposite of taking from someone that which belongs to them and not you? It is giving to them that which belongs to you and not them. Okay? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see, the Bible's not done with the thief until he becomes a giver. We're done with the thief as long as he doesn't steal. So when you go and you look, and you're going to look through the ninth commandment, and you're going to read what the Westminster Divine said, and you're going to say, what are the duties required? And you're going to say, I need to add that to my life. Well, or what are the sins forbidden? Slander. I need to get slander out of my life. Okay, then how are you going to get the negative out of your life? It's not by don't slander, don't gossip, don't gossip, don't gossip, don't slander. That's not going to work. You've tried that before. You're going to get caught in that trap yet again. So what do? You put on, you focus upon, and you put on the opposite of that. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks about the example of the thief, he immediately, this is Ephesians 4, 28 and 29, he immediately then goes to talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Okay? How do you get rid of the corrupting talk that's coming out of your mouth? So however many check marks you put on the sins forbidden, how do I get rid of those? What do I do in order to get those out of my life? Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You become the positive. You become the truth teller. You become the person that looks for the thing that's there to build someone up, as opposed to the, and that's hard. And as you start to do that, gentlemen, what gets revealed in my heart and mind is that doesn't fit my narrative. I want to tear that person down. That's really where this slander was coming from. I want to tear this person down. And Paul's saying, you got to do the opposite. You got to work hard to build them up. So I would say if you go read the Westminster Divines now and start to work your way through that and try to take on that list as a whole, you're not going to make much progress. It's overwhelming. But go in and pick something. Maybe pick something that is either your most predictable trap that you would fall into or what you think is the easiest one to start with. I'll give you that. I'm just going to keep telling you to keep working on the others, but okay, fine. Take that one. Now go in and go, what's the opposite of that? I'll end with this real quick, and I've said this many times before, so I'll do it in a very Reader's Digest version. I don't want to eat up your time. First years of my marriage, this would shock y'all, but sometimes I can say things that are biting. I used to. I hadn't done it in years. But used to say things that are biting. Well, you get married to a young wife who comes from a family that absolutely never had any conflict whatsoever in their family, and you say those things, and you're like, it just crushes her. And you love her, and so you don't want to be hurting her, but you are. There's no doubt you're hurting her. And so you're trying to figure out, how do I quit doing that? I don't even know when I'm doing it. So how do I quit doing that? I go to my mentor. My mentor takes me to this passage of Scripture. And he says, Bruce, guess what? You know what the opposite of being the person that hurts your wife is? You need to become the most encouraging person in her life. Now, I'm a very realistic person, you know, to a fault, okay? And so I looked at that and responded to him, that will never happen. For two reasons. One, I'm not the most encouraging person in my own life, much less anybody else's. And two, there's some really encouraging people in her life, and I'll never be able to beat them. And he said, well, then you're not really serious about dealing with this issue. If you just try to say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, Bruce, you're going to have a rough marriage. And you're going to end up significantly hurting the person you love more than anybody else on this earth. So I said, okay. So I finally, God humbled me, I finally embraced that. And I am on a lifelong endeavor. And I'm not joking. I'm on a lifelong endeavor. I'm not real sure where I am. I try not to ask questions that I don't want the answer to. But I'm not real sure where I am. But my endeavor with Sonia is never don't say anything that would hurt her. It's be the most encouraging person in her life. And there's some level of success there. And it's praise the Lord. Why didn't I know that sooner? So, guys, I'm not saying if you'll pick one of these, do the opposite, then by the time you deal with the 10th commandment next week, you'll be fine. It could be a lifelong endeavor. But it will be what Scripture calls you to do to root these things out of our life that it would honor Him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for your word. Lord, just the practicality of it. Lord, thank you that you did for effect, for fear. Lord, you made your impact and you shook the mountain. You brought the smoke and the thunder, the lightning, the trumpet blast. Lord, you did all that that the people would not sin. And Lord, you've done that in our life, and you've given us your Holy Spirit that we would not sin. So I pray, Lord, as we dive in and look at what is taking place with our words and giving testimony about our neighbor, what we say about one another and others, Lord, I pray that you would get our attention. And Lord, that you would help us to know what is it that is prevalent or exists in our life, in our mouth, our mind, our heart, that we need to root out. And Lord, what is the opposite of that? So that we wouldn't stop short, but we would become encouragers, truth tellers, those who are saying things to build people up. And that'd be not a testimony of us, but it'd be a testimony of you. And we ask that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.